Well, my message is the reality of your own resurrection. Now, this is the third sermon of the sermon. It's not really a series, it's one sermon with just, we've got to take our time. And so here's where we've been. The reality of your own resurrection, resurrections in the Bible, our view of Scripture. Are we unbelieving believers? I think there's lots of people that come to church, say they believe, but do we believe in the depth of our heart? And last week we spent, or 2 weeks, 3 weeks ago, spent some time in the reality or the importance of resurrection, and we'll be picking up with some of that today. I want you to know that at this point in my life and my ministry, I have found myself with a developed interest in what is yet to come, and especially in the final state, the eternal state of things. And that is when all judgment and death is over, when the dead are raised and this world has passed away, and then all things are put into place for eternity. See, I don't have a hard time, but it's hard to, you know, adopt a theological view and where this fits and that fits as we get from here to there. But when we look at the eternal state of things, it helps us then to get through those events that are yet to come, because we can see a rather clear picture of how it will be eternally. And so that's of great interest to me. The truth is that everyone who has ever lived will be resurrected unto life for eternity. And that thrills my heart and causes me to wonder and to tremble and to pray for and to meditate upon and to imagine. Now, I didn't say that everyone is raised unto eternal life with God in heaven. Some live with God forever in heaven, and some live separated from God forever, being punished and suffering and wishing that it would be over. But I just want you to know that this thought, this idea, exercise and trusting God and grasping the future, it has become consuming, and it is preemptive, and it is motivating. And I wish, my prayer is that would be passed on to you. That it takes more of your thought time than ever. That it stops you short from living for this world. It's a preemptive strike, we might say, you know what, don't go there. Because that's not reality. That's not how it will be. That's not heavenly. And it's motivational. Now, concerning the doctrine of the resurrection, R.A. Torrey said this. He said, "We will not be disembodied spirits in the world to come, but redeemed spirits in redeemed bodies in a redeemed universe." And so just to get us started, just imagine, it will all be made new. Not just you. The whole world will be made new, where you will live forever. And so realize, you will not be an image of light, you see, when it's all over. You won't be, some kind of a Egyptian God's eye pyramid kind of deal, you know, that has perfect dimensions. You're not a geometric creation of some. You will be like you. This is good. See, I don't know what age you'll be. I don't know, you know, which looks in your life you'll have. But we will know each other, and you'll have a head and arms and legs. And see, that's how it'll be. And you will be physical but glorious. You'll be the same but better. And so just start to live in that reality. And it'll lift your heart. It'll stir your spirit. Now listen to this. Jesus is coming again is as much the message as the gospel, as is, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son." The return of Christ to this earth, according to my best study and my best understanding of Scripture, will take place in two parts. No more prophecy is needed. Nothing needs to be fulfilled But suddenly, at some point, the faithful church will be raptured away. And that will be an unmistakable event. If you're raptured away, you're taken out of here. You're lifted up. Like Jesus' ascension into heaven, you're gone and you join God in the present heaven. And then on this earth, it'll be unmistakable. Because the church should be a lot less full the next Sunday, wouldn't you say? Or it better be. I mean, if I show up to preach and nobody's here, I'll know who was deceived, you see. Could it be that way in some church? Remember, Jesus says, it's few who enter. And Jesus said, you know, some will say, Lord, we did this, we did this. And He'll say, I don't even know who you are. So don't be so personally, pridefully sure. Be humbly sure. Trust God, His integrity, not yours. But you have to understand that'll be an unmistakable event. And then on this earth, there will be 7 years of hard times that end with Battle of Armageddon. And then Jesus, the second coming, the proper second coming, comes, reigns on the earth for 1,000 years. The end of all things, the destruction of the earth and the heavens, and then ultimately the remaking of the heavens and the earth. And then there's an eternal dwelling place that becomes heaven. Now put this in your mind. If you have flown very far from the earth, you've been able to look down through the clouds and you can begin to see the shapes of land and bodies of water. And if you're in the front, you can even look out there, I guess out the side one, to see the horizon. And you can pretty much be sure. You see, it is a globe. I don't mean that I would guess that it is, but, you know, when we read about it and seeing even part of it, it becomes something we can hold on to differently. But you can imagine the globe in which we live now, even though you probably haven't been every place on that globe. In the final state of things, there will be a new globe, and then there'll be this perfect cube with that globe. And the perfect cube is the New Jerusalem that's being prepared. When Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you, if I didn't do that, would I say I'll come again for you? And we'll find out today the actual dimensions of that perfect cube. Now, some say it'll hover over the globe. Some say it would touch down. But I just want you to see in eternity, you know, what we have in our mind's eye of the existence of this world, you now see a globe and a cube. Not just a globe. And so start to think about that. And I'll tell you more about who lives where and something that's really wonderful about that new eternal existence. See, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 24, listen to this verse. You don't need to look it up. Paul says this in the resurrection chapter. He says, the end will come when He, that's Jesus, hands over the kingdom to God the Father after He has destroyed all dominion, authority, and power. When Jesus reigns as King of Kings and Lord of Lords eternally, this is the picture I like. At some point, He says, here, Dad, I fixed it. It's just like we made it. And see, that's God's plan. The return of Christ, the new heavens, the new earth, that's not an afterthought. Just like I've always said, Jesus dying on the cross wasn't like God's second attempt of having a relationship with man. That was His intention from the foundation of the earth. And the destruction of this globe and the atmosphere and outer space and the remaking of it all is part of God's plan on purpose, because it's the love that God has for people. So in review, we have said this. We have said Christ is coming to fulfill His promises that are not yet fulfilled. Christ is coming to defeat the Antichrist and his armies. He's coming to regather and restore the nation of Israel. He's coming to judge the living, to resurrect the dead, to bind the devil, and to establish Himself visibly, geographically, historically, as the King of all kings. The last time I preached, we followed some of Mark Hitchcock's thinking about the return of Christ, and we said the nature of His return is personal. And by that we mean He, the one who left, He is coming again. His return is not something that we can't grasp or something that we can't make it into something symbolic. He is coming. He will land from where He left. You will know that. The nature of His coming is that it is a literal coming again, not figurative, but real. The nature of His coming is that it will be visible, not secretly or gnostically or mystically or undercover. Every eye shall see. Every knee shall bow. His coming will be sudden, unexpected. The nature of His coming is dramatic. It is glorious. It is triumphant. And it is certain. Remember what Jesus said in Matthew 24:35? He said, "Heaven and earth will pass away, but My words will by no means pass away." And He was saying, listen, I'm telling you, the heavens, the atmosphere in outer space, and the globe, they will pass away. But the words that I speak will stand eternally. Now, I think when we read those, I think we read this. Even if the heavens and the earth passed away, My word would be truth. But that's not what He was saying. He says, these things will be gone and then made new. But I'm telling you, My word will never change. And so I just want you to begin to grasp that there is something very important about the resurrection, and it leads unto the consummation of all things. Now think about this. Theologically, the resurrection of Jesus Christ is the fundamental doctrine of doctrines of Christianity. Belief in His resurrection is essential. I've got something for you to think about. I won't begin the discussion. I'll just ask the question. Must you believe in the resurrection in order to be saved? I ask you not to answer that question. Think about it. What if somebody believed Jesus came, died on the cross, they yielded their life to Him, but didn't believe in the resurrection? Just leave it there. I think you know my answer. His resurrection attested to His deity. His resurrection made Him our high priest. His resurrection is the assurance of our own resurrection. And see, that's what excites me. He says, I did it. It's the first fruits. It's the seed planted. You will do it. Now, John Piper said this. He said, why does God go to all the trouble to dirty His hands, as it were, with our decaying, sin-stained flesh in order to reestablish it as a resurrection body and clothe it with immortality? And the answer he gave is because His Son paid the price of death so that the Father's purpose for the material universe would be fulfilled, namely, that He would be glorified in it, including our bodies forever and ever. That's why. So let's move on to today's subjects. We want to talk about the eternal state of the redeemed, which will be most of the body of our message, and then the eternal state of the unredeemed. I want to tell you, we didn't get that far in first service, and we'll just see how things happen here today. the eternal state. Put this in your mind. Keep it there. Everyone lives forever in resurrected bodily form. And that eternity for us is future. But for God, whom we will join, eternity has had no beginning and will have no end. The eternal state, then, is joining God in His infinite kingdom. Now, the ultimate eternal state is, after it's all said and done, everything put in its place, that's the rest of the story, forever and ever. That's what I want to spend some time thinking about today, and especially the eternal state of the redeemed. Anthony Hokima said this. He said, resurrected bodies are not intended just to float in space or to flit from cloud to cloud. They call for a new earth on which to live and work, glorifying God. The doctrine of the resurrection of the body, in fact, makes no sense whatever apart from the doctrine of the new earth. They go hand in hand. Christ's resurrected life is a model of what our life will be like. The bodies we now have will be upgraded. They will be the same bodies God created for us, raised to perfection. Because we have a body, we are in good position to imagine the upgraded model. And that's why I say your body resurrected will be the same but better. It will be physical but glorious. Go with me to the Gospel of Luke in chapter 24. Now, I don't know about you, but when I have thought, you know, without instruction from the Word about the eternal existence of things, you know, it's hard to grasp. Somehow, we might see ourselves as some kind of a formless body of light, like I mentioned. Or perhaps like an angel. Or perhaps like a ghost. And in Luke chapter 24... listen, in Luke 24, Jesus has lived, He has died, He was buried, and He arose, but not yet ascended. Luke 24 is one of the what we call post-resurrection, pre-ascension examples of Scripture. It's an appearance He made in His resurrected, glorified body. And that's the kind of body we'll have. Physical but glorious. Same but different. And I think we can glean some great things. Luke 24, beginning in verse 13, and we'll read on to verse 43. It says, "Now behold, two of them, two followers of Christ, were traveling the same day to a village called Emmaus, which was 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they talked together of the things which had happened, you know, namely the crucifixion, the death, burial of Christ. And so it was, while they conversed and reasoned, that Jesus Himself drew near and went with them." So here are some folks walking down the road, and along comes a guy, and he joins with them. Whether they saw Him join them, it's not really clear if He just suddenly was with them. But their eyes were restrained. See, he was there, but they didn't see Him. They didn't grasp who it was, and so they did not know Him. There was somebody with them, but they didn't see Him as Jesus. And this is just a little side note. You know, I think Jesus still works that way. Sometimes He shows up right there, and we don't know it's Him. Right? Now, going on, it says, "And He said to them, what kind of conversation is this that you have with one another as you walk and are sad? And the one whose name was Cleopas answered and said, are you the only stranger in Jerusalem? And have you not known the things which happened here in these days?" And He said to them, "What things?" And they said, the things concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, mighty indeed, and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we were hoping that he was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, besides all this, today's the third day since these things happened. Yes, and certain women of our company who arrived at the tomb early astonished us. When they did not find his body, they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. And certain of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women said, but they did not see him. And so they say, you know what? Just a couple days ago, they crucified him. He told us he would come back. His grave is empty, but nobody has seen him. And Jesus says in verse 25, oh, foolish ones and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, see the law and all the prophecies, he, Jesus, expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Jesus preached the sermon from the whole Old Testament. Said, don't you know this and this and this and this and this? Those are the ones about Jesus of Nazareth. And he said, it says, then they drew near, verse 28, to the village where they were going. And he indicated that he would have gone farther. But they constrained him, saying, abide with us, for it's toward evening. And the day is far spent. And he went to stay with them. And it came to pass, as he sat at the table with them, that he took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to them. And then their eyes were open and they knew him. And that Jesus, he shows up. You don't even know who he is. And as soon as he says he is, he vanished from their sight. And they said to one another, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us on the road, while he opened the scriptures to us? And they rose up that very hour, returned to Jerusalem, found the 11, those who were with them gathered together, saying, the Lord is risen indeed, and he has appeared to Simon. And as they told about the things that had happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of bread. Now, as they said these things, Jesus stood in the midst of them and said, peace be to you. And they were terrified and frightened and supposed they had seen a ghost, a spirit. And he said, why are you troubled? Why do doubts arise in your hearts? Behold, he says, look, my hands and my feet. That is I myself. I am not a ghost. Handle me and see, he says. For a ghost, a spirit, does not have flesh and bones, as you see I have. And when he said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. But while they still did not believe for joy and marveled, he said, have you any food here? I don't know that he was hungry. You know what I think he wanted to show? He was fleshly. He was going to eat with them. And they gave him some broiled fish and some honeycomb, and he took and ate it in their presence. So they knew he wasn't a ghost. So listen, get this. We're doing a little investigation on what a post-resurrection physical but glorious body is like. We could say this. He walked. He talked. He ate. He drank. He had flesh. He had bones. He had hands. He had feet. Yet he could vanish. He could come and go. And so perhaps that helps us as detectives to say, you know what? We're going to have a resurrection body. That'll be something that's different about me then. I can walk and talk and eat and enjoy, but I can arrive and depart at will. John chapter 20 indicates that the disciples were in an upper room and locked the door because they were afraid of the Jews. And they're there talking and Jesus appears and visits with them in bodily but glorious form. In John 21, a passage I love, Jesus just shows up on the shore of the Lake of Galilee and he has breakfast with his disciples after some wonderful interaction that begins with him. I just love this. Remember, they had fished all night, probably a foggy morning. And there's this guy on the beach, and they don't really know who it is. He says, "Children, have you any food?" And I just think, what a good way to start a day, to say to those fishermen, "Hey, guys, you have anything to eat?" Now, who was this? This was the resurrected, glorious, but physical Jesus who didn't need to eat, but was showing Himself in that resurrected form. In the book of Philippians, Paul says this in chapter 3. He says, "The Lord Jesus Christ will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like His own glorious body." So in that state, you can be a transformer. Okay? Because that's what it'll be. It'll be physical but glorious, the same but better, an upgraded addition. And in the present heaven, so I don't want you to stay there. Do you know what Jesus looks like right now? Go with me to Revelation chapter 1, would you? This is what John saw when he had an appearance of Jesus while Jesus was in heaven. Revelation 1:12. The Scripture says, "Then I turned to see the voice that was speaking to me. And on turning, I saw seven lampstands, golden ones. And in the midst of the lampstands, one like a son of man, clothed with a long robe with a golden sash around his chest." So John is having a revelation, a vision of heaven. He hears a voice. He looks, and there's this fellow like a son of man. What was Jesus' favorite phrase or his favorite title, nickname for himself? The Son of Man. And John looks and he sees this robed fellow with a golden sash around his chest. Now look at this. "And the hairs of his head were white like wool, as white as snow." Did Jesus get old? I don't know. But I just want you to take that classic picture of Jesus Christ when he's a... Is he a brunette? What is he? Don't know, you know. Brown, black, brunette, something. Never saw him. Well, I guess you see him as a blonde sometimes, but, you know, not in the classic picture. But just imagine his hair now has all turned white. And what I want to say is this glorious, resurrected body. Are you going to be 12? Are you going to be 18? Are you going to be 30? Are you going to be... I don't know. But John sees him that way. And his eyes were like a flame of fire. His feet were like burnished bronze, refined in a furnace. His voice was like a roar of many waters. In his right hand he had seven stars. From his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword, and his face was like the sun shining in full strength. And John says, "When I saw him," what happened? "I got slain in the spirit." That's a real one. See, when you watch those TV evangelists and they do that and people fall down, they call that slain in the spirit. This is the one. And here's why I say, when you meet Jesus, you won't walk up, "Hey man, how you doing?" Get that out of your head. You'll fall down if you're in the presence of Jesus. You'll be knocked down by His glory. And so, it says, "He laid His right hand on me, saying, 'Don't be afraid. I am the first and the last, the living one. I died, and behold, I'm alive forevermore. And I have the keys of death, and I have the keys of Hades.'" Now, we could go on and say much more about our resurrection bodies, but I'll leave it there because we want to dig a bit deeper today to get beyond the body and see what this new heaven, new earth is like, at least a taste of it. So do you understand, as a redeemed person who, if you're alive when the rapture comes, you're translated out of here. If you're dead, your body comes out of the grave to join with Christ in the air. You'll come back at the time with the millennial reign, and then in the eternal state, you will keep that physical but glorious, same but better body, and I'll know you. Okay? We're not some nebulous figure. Now, what do you think about that? Living forever and ever and ever. See, without the knowledge of the Word, that doesn't sound like the best deal to me. How about you? I mean, if my feet hurt and knees hurt and, you know, it's all work and I'm sweating in church. But you know, this is a fake out. This is the broken model. See, that's what we've got to understand. So let's get a taste. Okay, now I just want you to get it. The first earth, this earth, and the heavens. From here to the atmosphere where the birds fly, from the atmosphere and beyond, outer space, it will all be destroyed according to the Word. Go with me to the book of 2 Peter 3, one of the best passages to describe this. 2 Peter 3, beginning in verse 3. Now see, when folks say that the second coming of Christ, heaven and hell are allegorical, symbolic, spiritually fulfilled, this is a toughie. Because this has not happened yet, and I can't find anything allegorical about it. 2 Peter 3, beginning in verse 3. Peter says, first of all, you must understand that in the last days, scoffers will come scoffing and following their own desires. And they will say, so where's the coming he promised? Ever since our fathers died, everything goes on as it has since the beginning of creation. And the longer it goes, the more people will mock the gospel. Do you know that? And it's being mocked now. But even in Peter's day, he could see it. And it was happening then, saying, okay, so you're telling me he was God in the flesh, he lived a perfect life, he died a vicarious death, he arose from the grave, he ascended into heaven, he's coming back. Well, if he is, what's he waiting on? That's what Peter says. And he says in verse 5, but these people deliberately forget that long ago, by God's Word, the heavens existed and the earth was formed out of water by water. Now, Peter is subscribing to the truth of creation. Okay, Peter believed in creation and said God spoke it into existence. And he talks about the water in verse 6. He says, now by these waters also the world of that time was deluged and destroyed. And so Peter says, don't think that God would not destroy His creation because He already did it once. Now at that time, He only destroyed the surface. He didn't destroy the atmosphere and destroy the outer space, but the surface of the earth with water. Peter believed in Noah's flood. And you see, when somebody starts striking at the Bible, they make laughable the story of creation and the story of the flood. Is that any surprise? It really isn't. Because these are spiritual truths that are essential to the faith. And so Peter says, don't forget he destroyed the whole earth with water one time. But he'll never destroy it again with water. And God gave us a sign to remind us. And that sign is a rainbow. Every time you see a rainbow, see, the rainbow's taken on so many meanings. But I want you to know who claimed it first. God said, this is about my promise. My promise that I'll never flood the whole earth again, but my promise that I will destroy everything I made. Whew. Look at the next verse. Verse 7. It says, by the same word, the present heavens and earth are reserved for fire, being kept for the day of judgment and the destruction of ungodly men. Verse 8. He says, but do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is as a thousand years, and a thousand years are like a day. That's in response to the question, so where is He? And Peter says, God's not bound by time. To Him, a day and a thousand years are the same. If the Bible said to God, a day is like 1,000 years, it would mean, man, it would be like a bad sermon. Okay? When is this thing over? You know, it lasts 20 minutes, but it seems 7 hours long. And that's how it would be if God said, okay, every day seems like 1,000 years long. You've had days like that, right? Or if it said every 1,000 years is like a day, it would mean like time just choom, choom for God. And you've had days like that. Where it's like, you mean the sun's going down already? And Peter says, listen, God's not bound by time. It's not like He needs a long time to fulfill His promise here. Look at what it says. He is not slow in keeping His promise, as some understand slowness. He's patient with you. Do you know what He's waiting on? He's waiting on you to come to repentance. That's what it says. He is patient, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. And it says, but the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens, see, that's the atmosphere in outer space, will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything in it will be laid bare. Since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? You ought to live holy and godly lives. That's what Peter says, as you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming. Now he says, that day will bring about the destruction of the heavens by fire, and the elements will melt in the heat. But in keeping with his promise, we're looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth, the home of righteousness. So we already talked, you get this resurrection body, same but different, physical but glorious, and then there's a whole new dwelling place, a whole new place to live. The earth is new, the heavens are new. Concerning this destruction, listen to what John MacArthur says. He says, in the future, God will destroy the heavens and the earth by fire. In the present universe, the heavens are full of stars, comets, and asteroids. The core of the earth is also filled with a flaming, boiling, liquid lake of fire, the temperature of which is some 12,400 degrees. The human race is separated from the fiery core of the earth by only a 10-mile crust. 10 miles. I mean, what's that? Here to Carn City? Maybe a little further, Petrolia. That's how deep the crust is. Get down into that, you hit the liquid center. See, I tell some of these Marcellus guys and the Utica guys, you're going to get down there, you're going to let all the gas out, and this is going to go like a balloon. That's not really true, I don't think. I guess they would have figured that out. But that volcano, you know, it comes from the core. And listen, what's going to happen? God's going to let it loose. And the whole of creation is a potential firebomb because of atomic structure. As man from atoms creates destructive bombs that burn a path of death, so God can disintegrate the whole universe in an explosion of atomic energy. Now listen. The present heavens and the present earth will be cremated and then recreated. Now, some would say that it's the surface of the earth that burns up. And for years, I would have just accepted, bought that, thought that. But when you think about all of it, for the last 6-7 months or so, I'm more in the camp of saying she's going to let go. Kaboom! There. Now you're awake for the rest of the sermon. That was planned. I ought to put that in every sermon. But I tend to think it's going to go. Obliterated. And this destruction will occur before the Great White Throne Judgment, after the present order of things is destroyed, then God will make all things new. And so Chuck Swindoll says, listen, this isn't a sequel. It isn't simply a re-edited version. It's not enhanced with clearer sound and brighter colors and a smattering of digitally enhanced special effects. This is not a re-edit. It's a remake. All new. Brand new. I haven't been there. Could be a fix-up after the surface goes, but I tend to think now it's, I mean, think about the hot liquid center and rise in temperature, all that gas up there, and that's pretty spectacular, isn't it? But it's no more spectacular than God speaking the world ex nihilo, saying, let there be light. Plants, earth, lights, this one, that one. So that's a down payment at least. Now when it's all made new, you think about what I taught you earlier. There's a globe and a cube. Here's something really cool. In the new heavens and the new earth, God will dwell with His people. Remember, He in the garden, it says He came down and walked in the cool of the day with Adam and Eve. I just think, does that mean what it says? And I think it does. And that means in the new heavens and new earth, you know, God is with us. And also, see, righteousness is in the new heavens and earth. It's not like righteousness will reign over because righteousness will have had the victory. It's not like, you know, people will want to do crime but won't want to do crime. People won't even want to do crime. There won't be the temptation towards sin. It's the perfect existence with God forever. Now, here are some things that won't be there. There'll be no sea. There'll be no tears. There'll be no death. There'll be no mourning. That's M-O-U-R-N. No sadness. No crying. There'll be no pain. There'll be no wickedness. Guess what? There won't be a temple there because God becomes the temple. There'll be no night because God is light. There'll be no closed gates and there'll be no curse. Gone. You know, it's what we want now will all be. And listen, I can make you a Bible promise. If you've lost your mom or your dad, your husband or your wife, a child, a friend, if they're redeemed and you're redeemed, you will see them again. And you will know them. And all will be made new. It'll be okay, even though it's not okay now. See, isn't that what we want? We want another holiday. We want another birthday. We want another conversation, right? And it all comes around and comes back to you. I just think it's so much fun to think about these things. Stephen Lawson goes on and he says, there'll be no funeral homes, no hospitals, no abortion clinics, no divorce courts, no psychiatric wards, no misunderstandings, no injustice, no gossip, no hurt feelings, no worry, no emptiness, no child abuse, no wars, no financial worries, no relational division, no heartaches, no murders, no tears, no suffering, no starvation, no arguments, no accidents, no doctors, no nurses, no heart monitors, no false teachers, no bad habits, no decay, no locks, no need to apologize, no need to straighten out our strained relationships, no need to resist temptation of the devil, for the devil and temptation will not be there. I want to go. Do you? But see, I don't want to leave. I want to tell people. I'm willing to hang in there and hurt more and, you know, take some of the trouble that comes, because we're here to live holy and godly lives, but to tell people, look, don't miss this. See, we're apt to tell people, you know, escape the fiery flames. And that's good motivation too. But I don't like it if I walk in a store and the guy follows you around. Can I help you? Can I help you? Can I help you? No, I just want to look. See. And I think that's how it is with us sometimes, is, you know, we just keep following people around, tell them how bad they are and they're going to go to hell. I'm more motivated by saying, wow, is God good? Look what the plan is. Look how horrible sin is. It has actually destroyed or made everything, you know, broken. Well, let's take a quick look at the New Jerusalem and then we'll sum up for today. Go to Revelation 21 with me. And this is from John's vision of heaven. Revelation 21, beginning in verse 10, and we'll actually go into part of 22. John says, "And he carried me away in the Spirit to a mountain great and high, and he showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God. And it shone with the glory of God. Its brilliance was that of a very precious jewel, like jasper, clear as crystal. It had a great high wall, 12 gates, 12 angels at the gates. The gates were written the names of the 12 tribes of Israel, 3 on the east, 3 in the north, 3 in the south, 3 in the west. The wall had 12 foundations, and on them were written the names of the apostles of the Lamb. And the angel who talked with me had a measuring rod of gold to measure the city, its gates and its walls. And the city was laid out like a square, as long as it was wide. He measured the city with the rod and found it to be 12,000 stadia in length, and as wide and as high as it is long. And he measured the wall. It was 144 cubits thick by man's measurement, which the angel was using. And the wall was made of jasper, the city of pure gold, as pure as glass. The foundations were decorated with every kind of precious stone." And go to verse 22. "I did not see a temple in the city, because the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. The city does not need the sun or the moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light. And the Lamb is the lamp, and the nations will walk by its light, and the kings of the earth will bring their splendor into it." Get that? There are still earthly kingdoms. See how much the world will be like it is now? And we will reign with Christ. I'm guessing there'll be commerce. There won't be wars. Okay, society won't be so unlike it is now. And it says the city, the nations will walk by its light, the kings will bring their splendor into it, and on no day will its gates ever be shut, for there'll be no night, and the glory and the honor of the nations will be brought into it. Nothing impure will ever enter in, nor will anyone who does what's shameful. And the angel showed me the river, the water of life, as clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God, the Lamb. Down the middle of the street of the city, on each side of the river, stood the tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. Now, once again, I say no time in heaven, but see. And the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. There won't be a curse. The throne of God and the Lamb will be in the city. His servants will serve Him. They'll see His face. His name will be on their foreheads. No more night. No need of a light or lamp. The light of the sun, for the Lord will give them light. They'll reign forever and ever. So just standing back from that, listen to this. We know the dimensions of the New Jerusalem. And if you went from Miami, Florida, north to Maine, from Maine over west to Minneapolis, Minneapolis to Houston, back to Miami. Okay, so the base of the cube would fit there. But as wide as it is, it's that high and that deep also. And that is amazing. In the tabernacle, the Holy of Holies was a perfect cube. Did you know that? The place that the high priest only went in once a year, perfect cube. And that's on purpose, because heaven is the reality. The tabernacle is the type. See, Jake spoke a lot about types and shadows last week. The forerunner is the tabernacle. The reality is heaven, And you know there was a curtain between the holy place and the Holy of Holies. What happened when Jesus was crucified? That curtain miraculously tore from top to bottom. It says, ta-da! It is finished. The door is open through Jesus. And do you know what we just read? That the wall is 216 feet thick. Now, from here to the back door is about 75 feet. So three times from here to there, thick. And it seems to be have an opaque, icy look to it. And there is a street of gold, the tree of life. Just start to imagine. And this is like the third heaven where Paul was caught up to, but it's not completed yet, as I guess. But see, the first heaven is the atmosphere. The second heaven is outer space. The third heaven is heaven proper. And Paul said, I know a fellow that went there. And he was talking about himself. He said, but God keeps me humble. I don't talk about that unless I, you know, get too puffed up about my revelations. And so just think about the wonder of it all. Mark Hitchcock says this. He says, nothing but the best in this city. There'll not be any cinder blocks, shag carpet, or cheap imitations. And I think that's so cool, you know, to know. I mean, it's the real deal. Jesus will be there. Angels will be there. Church age believers will be there. The people of God from other ages will be there. But the Scripture says there'll be no cowardly. There'll be no unbelievers. There'll be no corrupt, no murderers, that's unrepentant murderers, no immoral, no who are in the occult, no idol worshippers, no liars. So let me close. Timothy George said this, because of the reality of our bodily resurrection, ultimately unto an everlasting kingdom where His will is done on earth that is being done in heaven, a kingdom which itself has been made new, there are some wonderful fulfillments in store. And here they are. Heaven and earth will no longer be separated. Jesus will reign forever. All of nature will be redeemed and renewed. The entire universe will be purged of all the results of the fall. We're resurrected in bodies. We will see our redeemed relatives and friends once again and forever. Our good works will be rewarded. The good is retained. The best is yet to come. We'll live in the presence of the wonderful. There will be continuous fulfillment of our redeemed desires. We will be fully alive spiritually, physically, gloriously. There'll be a God to worship and serve. There'll be a universe to rule. There'll be purposeful work to accomplish. There'll be friends to enjoy. And we will be home forever. See, this earth will be returned to the Eden-like existence in some form, but not in its primitive form. Culture, history, talent, skills will become even more developed. Redeemed and glorified bodies, redeemed and glorified emotions, redeemed and glorified desires. Now, you might say, will we eat there? Will we drink there? Will we play cards there? Will we fish there? Will we golf there? What about animals? Will we have pets? What about close friendships? Will we have the same ones? What about society? What will be it like? And those are just wonderful things. I told one of our men, I think I said something the last time I preached, I think it'd be fun to get some people together just to talk about, as if we were kids, to say, boy, I sure hope. Because it's a lot more possible and probable than I would have let it be at one time in my, you know, my thinking. The eternal state of the unredeemed, Revelation makes it pretty clear. He says, I saw an angel coming out of heaven having the key to the abyss, holding a great chain. He seized the dragon, who's the devil, Satan, bound him for 1,000 years, threw him in the abyss. Revelation 20 going on says, I saw a great white throne, and him who was seated on it, earth and sky fled from his presence. I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne. And the books were opened. Another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to what they had done, as recorded in the books. and the sea gave up their dead that were in it, and the death and Hades gave up their dead, see, resurrected for judgment, and each person was judged according to what he had done. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire, the lake of fire, the second death. And in Revelation 20 and 15, it says, if anyone's name was not found and written in the book of life, he was thrown in the lake of fire. Biblically, hell is as real as heaven. And I want you to yearn for what God promises. So much so that you will yield to what He has provided. The Apostle Paul in Romans 8 says this. He said, I consider our present sufferings are not worth comparing to the glory that will be revealed in us. The creation waits in eager expectation for the sons to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the glorious freedom of the children of God. We know the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait for the adoption. That's the finalization of our adoption, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we're saved, but the hope is seen as no hope at all. Who hopes for what he already has? For if we hope for what we do not have, we yet wait patiently. And Paul says, it's coming. It's coming. It's coming. Even the earth is going, oh, I want what I am to be. And Paul says, that's what we should yearn for. Get this. If you remember anything I've said today, I wish you would remember this. There is one necessary, quintessential credential that you will need to be received into heaven. And that is having been redeemed by the blood of the once-for-all Lamb, Jesus Christ. Now listen. The question to be asked and answered is not, do you know Jesus? The question to be asked and answered is, does Jesus know you? You know the hymn, Old Rugged Cross. It says, on a hill far away stood an old rugged cross, the emblem of suffering and shame. And I love that old cross, where the dearest and best for a world of lost sinners was slain. Oh, that old rugged cross, so despised by the world, has a wondrous attraction for me. For the dear Lamb of God left His glory above to bear it to dark Calvary. So I will cherish the old rugged cross till my trophies at last I lay down. I will cling to the old rugged cross and exchange it someday for a crown. See, what trophies are you latching on to? Is it your educational degree? Is it, you know, the nice home, the great family, the shiny this, the expensive that? And He says, you know what? You can take every earthly victory and lay it down. Take the cross and exchange it someday for that glorious crown. One necessary credential: are you redeemed by the blood of the Lamb? Almighty Father, I thank You for the exciting story from the Word. And that it, you know, it's seamless. I mean, creation is a pretty wild thing. And the end and the destruction and the remaking is pretty wild. But you know, Lord, it is truth. And it stretches us. That's why You say, we live by faith and not by sight. And like Paul says, you know, this one thing I do, like Paul says, you know, I've come simply to be about Christ and Him crucified. I thank You for the story of the gospel, the centerpiece of all of the message of the Word. And from the old to the new, it's about Him, Your beloved Son. And so today, Father, as we stand and sing, we thirst for You. Let Your truth penetrate our lives. In Jesus' name.